to be the friend that God is calling me to be. The power of friendship can change a person's life. That's the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth could have stayed in Moab, as Orpah did. The comfort of home, her family, her country, she leaves it all, just like Abraham. She's young. She could easily remarry and have children, perhaps material wealth, status, accomplishment in her own country and home, in a place where it would have been a lot easier for her, but with no God to bless and save her. Naomi's godly influence highlights the beauty of the gospel in the lives of people. It's what drew Ruth to say to her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." That's a covenant. She said, "Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts us." It's also intergenerational friendship that we see between Ruth and Naomi. And this idea of intergenerational friendship is the heart of God and Jesus. Think about God and his friendship toward us. Think about Jesus with the little children. Jesus at age 12, where is he? As a young boy, sitting at the feet of elders and religious leaders in the synagogue. Think about Naaman and that little servant girl, what she did for him. Paul and Timothy. Eli and Samuel. Jonathan and David. Do you know that there was likely at least 15 years between their ages? Jonathan is an army commander. David is too young to go to war when he defeats Goliath. And in just thinking about Jonathan and David and their friendship, we get glimpses throughout the scripture again of these beautiful stories about friendship, but nothing compares to the friendship that we see with Jonathan and David. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. What draws Jonathan's heart to David? Jonathan admires David's faith, his courage in God. Jonathan sees in David, he knows God. He loves God. And Jonathan is drawn to that. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? David says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, who will deliver you into my hands, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's what this young David says. And this commander of the army, Jonathan, hears this. So, think about Jonathan, at least 15 years younger than David, and the humility that he shows in this friendship. Jonathan is the initiator in the friendship. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of Daniel. We read all of this in 1 Samuel 18 through 20. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own life. 18, verse 1, verse 3, chapter 20, verse 17. A covenant is formed between them. They call God as their witness, and it is ratified by Jonathan giving David his robe, his sword, his belt, his bow, in chapter 18, verse 4. This strong covenantal language used between Jonathan and David is like that of God toward us. And David draws on this covenant that they've made with each other when his life is in danger, in chapter 20, and verse 8. Deal kindly is what David says. That's the Hebrew word for hesed, meaning steadfast love. David fulfills his covenant of friendship even after Jonathan is dead by caring for Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. But Jonathan showed radical self-denial and support of David. "You, David, will be king over Israel," David is not Jonathan's equal, since Jonathan is the successor to the throne. But Jonathan sees David as his equal, and he treats him as such, giving himself completely to David in this covenant relationship. Jonathan will not be influenced by his own father, who is king, and who tries to distort Jonathan's perception of David. Jonathan will risk his own life for David. Their friendship endures great obstacles and very stressful situations. Jonathan doesn't let age or his own personal ambition interfere with this friendship. This friendship is built on love and loyalty, no matter what it costs Jonathan. This is a model of how to express affection and admiration in friendship, which we're not comfortable with because it puts us at risk of being rejected, like Jesus. Their love surpassed the love of women. That's 2 Samuel 1:26. David is crushed in his spirit when he hears of Jonathan's death. So we have an example of pure, sincere love in a friendship founded on godly qualities of sacrifice, devotion, commitment, and influence. And the same with Ruth and Naomi. So, we cannot think of ourselves as only intersecting our lives with people in our age group, people who we have everything in common with. We have got to open our minds to true biblical friendship the way we see it throughout the scriptures. The entire theme of the Bible can be seen as an act of friendship on the part of God. At great cost to himself, he turns his enemies into his dear friends. Timothy Keller said, "The entire history of redemption, in a sense, is a giant cosmic act of friendship. God befriending humanity. He walked with us in friendship. We walked away. He befriended us again." And Charles Spurgeon said, "In the heart of Jesus, there burns such friendship toward us that all our other forms of it are like dim candles to the sun." There's lots of examples of friendship throughout the Bible besides the two prominent ones that I wanted to share with you today. So I'm not going to go through all of them, but God refers to Abraham as my friend. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, we read that. We read it in 2 Chronicles 27. We read it in the New Testament in James chapter 2. God spoke to Moses as a man talks with a friend. That's Exodus 33:11, Deuteronomy 34:10. In the New Testament, have you ever thought about the relationship of friendship with the Good Samaritan man who stopped and sacrificed himself to help a man on a very dangerous road where he could have been injured or killed? Or the paralyzed man and his four friends. It took four of them to get him to Jesus, but they made his needs a priority. They were determined. Dorcas had many friends. Paul with Priscilla and Aquila. Paul with Timothy. Mentioned 26 times, he's called my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Intergenerational friendship. Paul with John Mark, Silas, Titus, and many other traveling companions and co-workers. Friendships. As we see with Jesus, there are different levels of intimacy with friends. Jesus was very close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He experienced their pain and loss. He wept with them. Jesus had his outer circle, which included everyone, all of us. Jesus had his inner circle, which included multitudes of people, even 5,000 plus, who he fed. He had the 70 who he sent out on their mission. He had a core few, 12. He had his closest, Peter, James, and John. He had the one whom he loved, John. In Mark chapter 5, he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He took Peter, James, and John on the mountain when he was transfigured in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. He took Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane the night in which he was betrayed and arrested. Jesus prioritized people. He prioritized that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 at the well, the lame man in John chapter 5, the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 24. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what chapter that is, but it's verse 24. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19, Jairus, a synagogue ruler whose daughter was dying in Mark 5, as we mentioned, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the sick, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the crippled, the demon-possessed, like Mary Magdalene, the adulterous woman, the tax collectors and sinners. He took time to go to Zacchaeus' house. He took time to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus is our truest friend of all. In John 15, 13 through 17, Jesus was sharing his heart with his apostles, conveying to them the meaning of true friendship in verse 13. I'm laying down my life for you. Greater love has no one than this. And verse 14. You are my friends when you do what I command you. Verse 15. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Verse 15. I'm confiding in you all that my Father has shared with me. I choose you. Verse 16. You didn't choose me. I initiated this relationship. Verse 17, I command you, love as I have loved you. He's our vulnerable Savior. He blurts out his pleasure when he sees great faith in people. He weeps over tragedy. He's moved with compassion and pity. He's tender. He becomes angry. There's an openness about him that makes him adored by those who have eyes to trust him, but also make him vulnerable to his enemies. He risks his reputation on us every day in calling us his friends. He's a friend of sinners. That's me and you. The Son of Man came eating and drinking with a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a tax collector, sinners. He persevered with us. He values us. He refuses to give up on us. He's not a fair-weather friend when it suits his purposes. He's the friend who loves at all times. He always tells us the truth, no matter how much it hurts. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. He's willing to endure pain and injury in friendship. Judas betraying him with a kiss. How hard would that be? Peter betraying him. He remains near us in the mess and in the pain of our lives. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he himself has said, I will never desert you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He never puts us in a box or puts a label on us. He prioritizes us. He's never too busy for us, no matter how great he is. He's open. He's transparent. He's vulnerable with us. He's willing to sacrifice for us, no matter what cost to himself. He's a friend whose love can overturn all other verdicts. He never uses us for his own purposes. He's always devoted to us, committed to us, has time for us. He always lets you in and never lets you down. I heard that from Timothy Keller. This can't be said of us. So, what is it that's going to give us the power to be the kind of friends that God is calling us to be in the lives of one another and out there in the world? The best advice for cultivating friendship is not to find a better friend, but to become a better friend. So we have this golden rule. Do to others the way you would have others treat you. And the greatest commandment that we talked about with Jesus. So what this looks like, and this whole being made for friendship, God being a friendship God, a God of friendship who made us for friendship with Him first and then with others. So it begins with us and God, this vertical relationship that we have. And then, when we have this relationship right, it's us with others, that side-by-side relationship. And look what we have. This is how we live in those relationships. The cross is always the answer for us as disciples of Jesus, as His followers. We've got to wear it on our foreheads. We've got to see it every day. We've got to remember what we're being called to. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. And so friendship can be messy and hard and difficult at times. Side by side with others. Love bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, when we think about characteristics that make us good friends to others, or obstacles and barriers that hinder us from being the kind of friends we ought to be, a good friend shows and reflects the character of Jesus, drawing us closer to Him. That's all through the Scriptures, all kinds of passages. Become living sacrifices for Him. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, a friend loves. That was such a beautiful thing that Mr. Phillip did in advertising the ladies' Bible study day. I loved the flyer that he put together. A friend loves. A friend reflects the character of Jesus, loving at all times. And this starts with time. You know, we're so busy. We just don't have time to invest in this. And let me tell you, my friend Deanna was very busy fighting cancer. But again, a week did not pass that she did not contact me and say, "When are we going to pray this week?" So, this idea of a friend loves at all times, I had a friend in my church. And this was my own immature, selfish way of thinking about friendship. This idea of I'm busy and I don't really need close friends. I have a lot of friends and I love them all. And I've just got all these other things calling me. But after I really studied this and taught this, it really changed my relationship with her. She was a friend who was, she's loud. I'm loud, but she's louder, I guess. She's very direct. I'm very direct. I guess I don't like myself. Sometimes some of the things that she would say would just be like, really? After I did this study, after I just meditated, I prayed, I thought through these principles, I determined that I was going to be a better friend to her. And today, we have a beautiful friendship. I determined to be a friend who loves at all times. So this idea of time and constancy is sacrificing. It's sacrificing ourselves for others. Far less than Jesus sacrificed for us. He came to seek after people. So when it's not convenient, when it's not easy for us, we're faithful, we're committed, we're devoted. Yes, it takes work. It takes love, the kind of love that God has for us. Viewing friendship without a commitment as something we can just enter in and exit anytime we feel like it is not biblical friendship. And again, every friendship will not be covenantal. Those are very few and far between in our lives. Close, close friendships like Jesus had with John, with Peter, James, and John. And then more friends, and then bigger groups of. It's not all going to be we're best friends. And that doesn't need to be advertised anyway. Because that becomes about us. Godly friendships will not be maintained through convenience. It takes commitment to people. Commitment, not convenience, is what will anchor us in the friendship when we get annoyed. Commitment, not convenience, is what anchors us when time constraints and burdens of daily life are pressing in on us. Convenience doesn't require effort, but commitment does. The other thing we've got to have is unconditional love for others. We are recipients of a great love. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Our love is the love that has been extended to us is undeserved, but it's loyal and it's permanent. Even when it hurts, even when we feel overlooked, even when we feel misunderstood or rejected, that's unconditional love, to not make it about ourselves or our feelings. When it's hard, when we're depressed, or when we're discouraged, or when we're suffering, to stay in that friendship. Or when they are going through some hard things, to stay in there with them, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. And love is spiritual. We love at all times, we love unconditionally, and we have a spiritual love for others. That's John 1, that's John 4, that's 1 Corinthians 10, that's all over the Bible. The spiritual love that God has for us through sending Jesus. Love seeks first the spiritual well-being of the other person. We speak truth when it's hard. I remember Tom Hamilton saying years ago that one of the most violated commands on the part of us as Christians is that we do not speak truth to one another. And I think that I have experienced that a lot in my life, and I've asked myself, am I speaking truth to her? Something she needs to hear. Not afraid for myself or how this is going to affect me or how somebody's going to feel toward me or how this is going to get passed to other people and misunderstood, but I love her. And I'm willing to speak the truth in love. Sacrificial love. That's another thing about love. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. We love at all times. It's spiritual. But we labor at it. We work at it. It's selfless. We look to serve and not to be served. That's the difference when it comes to how we view biblical friendship in contrast to this idealism that we have, that the world feeds us about friendship. We are all real people with jobs to do, with kids to raise, responsibilities that are many. We all struggle. We all suffer things. We all have the same amount of time. It's a will decision to give ourselves sacrificially in relationships with others. Friendship is a calling. It's the way of a disciple. If you wish to be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. And this is an active love. We take the lead, just like Jesus. We engage in Titus 3:14. We initiate. The paralytic's friends did this. The good Samaritan did this. We walk together in the light. A life of love for God and others. Sharing God's values and principles together. This should be easy for us and our churches. But it's not. We get in the way. Our thoughts, our feelings, what we need, what we like, what we want, what hurts us, what makes us uncomfortable, our insecurities, so much becomes about us. And aren't we living in such a me culture that just feeds these concepts and ideas in us? We have to nurture a spiritual environment, talking about God, talking about the cross and what it means in our life. Talking about who God is, what He's done, what He's doing, all that He means to do in our life. We have to encourage godliness in one another, holiness, righteousness. That's part of speaking the truth. Sharing God's values and principles together in our lives. Serving other people together. There has to be honesty and openness in conversation. No hidden agenda, no pretense to look good or to look spiritual, pure in our heart. Confessing sin, praying for one another, encouraging one another. We're trustworthy in this friendship. We're loyal. We make ourselves vulnerable like Jesus was vulnerable. You know, all of those one another passages take great vulnerability. Somewhere I have them all written out. Oh, here we go. Love one another. Forgive one another. Accept one another. Bear with one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Greet one another. Be hospitable toward one another. Be kind and compassionate. Share with, serve, carry one another's burdens. Build up, encourage, comfort, stimulate one another to love and good works. Instruct, admonish, pray for, confess sins to, be of the same mind toward, submit to. All of those require vulnerability on our part. Deep friendship. Deep, close friendship requires vulnerability. We have to work at it. It means sharing on an emotional and spiritual level with a trusted friend. Our sharing is a request for others to join us in our life and to help us. Making ourselves vulnerable doesn't only mean sharing difficult things that we're going through, but also the positive things. Rejoice with one another. Wanting to present some ideal image of ourselves, wanting to impress other people, hiding parts of ourselves because of our pride or this performance idea that we have. Friendship is going to involve imperfections because that's who we are. It's about walking together through difficulty and adversity. It's a way to deepen friendship, and it solidifies it. So we have to be willing to confess our sins to one another, to repent, to be restored in relationships. Repentance is a way of life for us. Being hurt, being rejected, being misunderstood is the risk we take in being vulnerable with other people. Jesus alone is the perfect friend, and He knew the cost of loving us. He knew He would be hurt. He would be rejected. But He made Himself vulnerable to us, showing us true love. So get rid of all the restrictions that you place on yourself and on others. And be open and transparent and honest in your dealings with friends. That's how you'll help them see God better. As He has come into your life, restoring your brokenness, transforming your life. And so you're willing to be open about who you really are. What do we have to hide? If we do, we're still in bondage to ourselves. We need to grow up in Christ and be mature. Biblical friendship with all its flaws and blemishes is a gift from God. And God needs us in it to help other people see Him and come to Him. So, we want to live more sacrificially toward one another. We want the power to be able to be the kind of friends that we need to be. So, let's take a break. It is... What time is it here? Is it... Oh, I'm sorry, you have a clock. Okay, let's take a break. I'll pull myself together. I'll get a drink, and let's just take a 5 or so minute break, and then I'll just start talking again, and you'll hear me. Okay.